for the next couple of weeks, we are going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, and the title of the message is Praying Like Jesus Taught. And so, prayer is referred to in the Bible hundreds of times, and sometimes it's teaching about praying, sometimes it's recording prayers people have said, sometimes it's recording answers God has given. There's individual people praying in the Bible, there are groups, and sometimes a whole nation would be joining into prayer, in prayer together. But clearly, we as believers are called and commanded to pray for a number of things. And so we're going to talk again the next couple of weeks about how Jesus taught us to pray. He left us a blueprint and an outline of a good way to pray. And before he did that, when he was going to teach his disciples about how to pray, the first thing he did was he taught them how not to pray. And so in Matthew 6:5, he said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the street corners to be seen by others." And Jesus tells us often not to do things like the hypocrites do. And I want you to remember that a hypocrite is an actor. That's what the word means. It means like an actor in a play. That would be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is not a person who is trying their best and struggling and failing. That's not a hypocrite. That's a person that's warring against their flesh, warring against sin, and struggling and stumbling and starting over when they make a mistake. An actor is a person who acts, pretends they don't need to change their life. They don't need to alter anything about them, but that everyone else does. So that's what a hypocrite is. That's what an actor is. And if you know anything about actors, you know that they like screen time, right? Actors always want the most screen time. And that's what he says people like this were doing. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be noticed and applauded. Look how faithful they are, praying out loud, out in the public, out in front of everybody. But Jesus said, that's not the way that we're supposed to do things. We're not supposed to look for recognition from obeying God. We're supposed to pray, but we're not supposed to make a show out of it. But Jesus says the hypocrites wanted the limelight, as opposed to wanting God's light. So we should be careful that we don't turn our prayers or any other seemingly faithful act into a way to draw attention to ourselves, because that's not what it's supposed to be about. So Jesus says, instead, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we're supposed to, Jesus encouraged us to have a private prayer time with God. There's something important about getting alone with God in prayer. It's an important avenue of growth and nourishment for our inner man. It's great to pray congregationally. It's great to pray with groups of friends. But we're also supposed to take time away and go and pray to God alone. Jesus modeled that himself. He would go away into the wilderness and pray by himself, away from even his disciples. He just to spend time with God by himself. And Paul wrote that we should be devoting ourselves to prayer. That means it needs to be important to us. It needs to be a priority to us. It needs to be something that we make a regular part of our lives. We shouldn't be using our prayer time like it's a 911 call. Have any of you ever had to call 911 for anything? Do you know the person on the other end? No, it's a stranger. We shouldn't be throwing up 911 calls to a God that we don't know. That doesn't give you much confidence when the only time you talk to God is when you throw it out there as an emergency. We're supposed to be having an ongoing prayer life with God. If it's hard to pray and feel like you know God if you only talk to him when you reach the end of your rope. When you feel like there's nothing else to do, then you turn to God. There's not a lot of reason to have confidence there. So we're supposed to have a consistent private alone time with God, hearing from him, praying to him. And next he says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, when I read this verse, I think about what Jesus is saying about the amount of words, but I also think about the kinds of words we use. I've noticed over the years that there are some people, when they pray, they they pray in a completely different language than they speak. You know, they, if you're talking, having a conversation with them, they're talking normally. But once they start to pray, they go into all King James, right? And they start thee and thou and blesseth this and blesseth that. Things that are an abnormal speech pattern for them. And I don't mind King James, you know, vernacular. I like some passages better in the King James. They sound poetic. But it's not natural to speak that way. So there are some people who act like I have to have a different way I talk to God when I pray to him. There's a special way. And there are some people who start adding syllables to words when they pray. You know, the word God has one syllable and three letters. And when some people pray, when they want to get real fancy, they expand it to two syllables. God. You ever heard anybody say God? Go, oh God. Oh God, help us. That's really fancy stuff. And then some people go beyond that and they will stutter the whole word. And they'll say, God. You know what I'm talking about. Oh God. That's not natural. You don't do that to your earthly father, right? Oh Father. Oh Dad, pass the salt. It's unnatural and it's abnormal. And what it is, it's not real. So this passage, I think what it's saying, what Jesus is instructing us, is that we don't need more words to communicate with God. We don't need fancier words. But what we need is authentic words. We need to be authentic when we're praying to God from our hearts and our minds. We're not fooling him. We don't need to lead him down any road. Jesus says he knows what we need before we come to him. So we don't have to put on airs before God. He knows what's in our heart. He knows we don't speak King James when we're talking to our friends. So we don't have to go anything. We don't have to do anything different when we're approaching God. And so Jesus says, so after this manner, therefore pray. And I'm going to read it in King James just so I can show you I'm not bigoted against Old English. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, so when Jesus says, after this manner, pray this way, he's saying this isn't the only prayer we have to say. These are not the words we have to always say specifically, but I think he's saying this is a good template and a good structure for all our prayer. And so, something I've done for the last few months is when I have my private prayer time, I actually always start off by reciting the Lord's Prayer. That's the beginning. That's the precursor of my prayer time. And then I find, like, a lot of times if I'm running or something, I'm reciting the Lord's Prayer, and it stays in my mind. I used to worry about doing that because I didn't want to pray in a vain and repetitious way. But, you know, you can pray this and be completely heartfelt no matter how many times you pray it. If you pray the Lord's Prayer 1,000 times in your life, it can be heartfelt and meaningful every time you pray it. It doesn't have to be vain and repetitious. So, but I found out that, you know, I can use this prayer over and over again, and it's meaningful every time. The early church used to encourage believers to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. Pray it when you wake up, pray it at midday, and pray it again when you go to bed. So that's something the ancient church has been doing. So I'd encourage you guys to learn the Lord's Prayer if you don't already, a lot of you probably do, and utilize it. And Jesus goes on to talk about we're praying to our Father. We ought to be conscious of how special it is to call God our Father. There are some faiths who say that it's blasphemous to refer to God as our Father because he is so far removed from us, so much greater than us. But that's exactly what Jesus taught we could do. I mean, we know the term Father is a spiritual metaphor, but metaphors exist to describe things. And so the term Father describes our relationship with God. First of all, he is our Father through a general creation. The fact that he's made everything. All of us have our ultimate origin in God through his creative process, just as we have our physical origin through our earthly fathers. And Isaiah wrote this. He says, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. all of us the work of your hand. And then Paul wrote, there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. So everyone who has ever lived can refer to God, their Father, in the fact that he made us all. We all have a relationship with God as Father just because he's made us all. But then there, for believers, there's a special level too. He's our Father through spiritual adoption. The Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and that he is the very mind of God. He's the expression of the invisible God. But it also says this about us. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirits when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. And that term Abba is like our term for daddy. It's meant to be a term of affection and endearment and closeness. And it's an invitation for you to feel like you're a child of God. I mean, think of how impersonal it would be. Maybe you had dads like this. What if your dad made you call him Mr. Smith or something? That'd be pretty impersonal. It would make you feel pretty unloved. It would make you feel separated and distant from him. But when you can go to him and call him daddy and papa, you know there's a closeness that exists there. And for even some of you who grew up with bad fathers or absentee fathers or even cruel fathers, it's natural to take what our earthly fathers have done to us and apply those same traits and characteristics to God. But whatever your earthly father was or wasn't, the Bible says that God's love for you is perfect. And his love for you didn't start with your conversion. His love started from eternity past. It's always been there. From before you were born, before you knew him, the Father had love for you. John wrote, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And Paul wrote, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more shall we be saved through his life? Now, there are a lot of earthly fathers who have scarred their children through violence and through cruel words and through abandonments. There are some fathers who only have the ability to show affection to their children if they're obedient or successful of some kind. But the Bible says God loved you while you were his enemy, and that God sacrificed his Son for us while we were his enemy. I mean, how many of you right here would sacrifice your child for even your best friend? Would one person give up their child for the life of their best friend? No. So what's it mean? What does it show about the depth of God's love that he would sacrifice his Son for you when you were his enemy? That's the sort of fatherly love that no earthly father can live up to. He paid the biggest price for the sins of people who didn't know him and who didn't care about him. He's a better father to us than any of us could be to our own children. He's a better father to us than our parents could have been to us. We're really honestly just the caretakers of our children while we have them. And sometimes we're taken away from them. Sometimes they're taken away from us. But the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's nothing you can do to be separated from the love of your Heavenly Father. And then after he talks about God as his Father in the prayer, he talks about the sacredness of who God is. He says, hallowed be thy name. And the word Jesus uses there means special and unique and set apart and pure. And Jesus is saying his Father is completely different in nature than any created thing could be, than any human could be. He's special. And nothing about him should be taken lightly or taken for granted. He should be honored in all things. 1 Chronicles 29 says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. I must have read that wrong, because there was supposed to be a crowd full of amens after I said that. So I'm going to start over. Is the mic on? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Amen. That pretty much covers everything, right? Dominion over all, the things that are seen, the things that are unseen, the things that we know, the things that are a mystery to us, the past, the present, the future. Everything is under God's control, and we need to be showing the greatest reverence for Him and His name. Exodus 27 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." She's still got an amen going. Now, the most simplistic way to think about this commandment is to refer to God's name being used as a curse word. I mean, isn't it strange that, you know, in our Christian nation, that the name of God and the name of Jesus are a suitable substitute for any vulgarity or any filthy thing? The name of Jesus is used as a reference point for anything filthy in our culture. Now, Americans don't use the name of Hitler as a curse. They don't use the name of Stalin as a curse. They use the name of Jesus as a filthy, vulgar curse word. The Prince of Peace. And so if you're using God's name lightly in any way or in a filthy manner, it's clear that God is not hallowed in your heart. It's clear that you don't hallow his name and it's not special to you. Now, Christians aren't supposed to have unwholesome talk coming out of their mouth at all anyway. But that happens. Sometimes it's on your Facebook. I'm not saying you in general, but or you specifically, anybody, but you'll see a person have a scripture one time and then call somebody at McDonald's that messed up their pickles a blank, blank, blank the next post. That's kind of unfitting, right? Those things don't go together. We're not supposed to have any unwholesome talk coming out of our mouths or out of our fingers. But the last thing that anybody should hear from someone who says they're a disciple of Jesus is to hear God's name being used as a curse word. And Brandy's grandpa used to tell her that, you know, even if she got hurt, she shouldn't, you know, use curse words. She should say the word ouch. That's what you say when you get hurt. You don't use God's name as a curse. You say the word ouch. But I think there's also another huge way, probably a bigger way, that we can take the Lord's name in vain and show that we don't hallow it. And that is to attach the name of Jesus to our life, to claim to be his disciples, to call ourselves his ambassadors, and then go into the world behaving in exactly the opposite manner of how he taught us how to live. I mean, when the world hears us talking about how God saved us, how he loves the world, and then they see us acting like jerks to people, what kind of picture does that paint of God? Doesn't that behavior profane the name of the Lord in the world? Doesn't that make God's name a curse to people who don't know him? When we're talking about the Prince of Peace saving us, but then we're acting hateful, what's that do to the name of Jesus? There was a song written about 30 years ago by a guy named Steve Camp called "Don't Tell Them Jesus Loves Him." And that was a Christian song, "Don't Tell Them Jesus Loves Him." It doesn't sound very Christian. That sounds kind of the opposite of what a Christian is supposed to do, right? But the refrain was, "Don't tell them Jesus loves them until you're ready to love them too." Now, that's a big challenge. And that's what we're supposed to do. If we're not ready to love people, we sure shouldn't be talking about the love of God. But if you're running around with a rotten attitude, a bitter heart, a spirit of judgment, a spirit of unforgiveness, please don't tell people that Jesus loves them. Please don't tell people you go to this church. Tell them you go somewhere else. Don't go around acting rotten to people and then saying, "Hey, by the way, I go to Hoops and Church of God. You want to meet me there on Sunday?" Take the fish and the dove stickers off of your bumpers. Don't tell people Jesus loves them when you're not ready to love them. Because when you do that, you're profaning the hallowed name. It causes unbelievers to blaspheme God when people come to church, talk about God's love, and then act hatefully. Here's what Jesus said one time about a group of very religious people who bragged a lot about their knowledge of God, who bragged about their relationship with God. But Jesus ended up saying, you guys are actually acting like children of the devil. And he said in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Honoring God with our lips, talking about God, talking about Jesus, but living differently than that, shows that we don't hold sacred the name of God. Shows that we don't hallow God's name. Because we're saying one thing and we're doing another. We're talking about forgiveness and holding on to grudges. We're talking about peace and causing arguments and quarrels. That shows that we don't hallow God's name when we do that. Paul wrote, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Again, with their lips, we can claim to know God all we want, but our actions prove what we really are, not our words. Our words do not show what we really are inside. Our actions spill out of our hearts, though. Our actions show what we really are in our hearts and minds. Our words don't do those things. Words can be phony all the time. Anybody can say anything they want. But we need to ask ourselves, does that describe me? Am I a person who talks about faith, who talks about love, and then lives in a different way? Do I talk about forgiveness, but I'm satisfied holding bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness in my heart? We need to make sure that we're not claiming to know Jesus with our words just because of our heritage or our church attendance or our nationality. We need to evaluate, do we reflect the Prince of Peace in our relationships? And we're gonna spend again at least next week going through the rest of the Lord's Prayer. We don't have time to do it all today, but I'm gonna go ahead and call the worship team up. They have a special Mother's Day song, but I'm gonna challenge you to be praying on these things that we've talked about so far today as we're listening to this song. Evaluate yourself. Take an inventory. Ask yourself, are you acting like a child of your Heavenly Father? Are you hallowing His name the way you're living in this world, the way you're treating people, the way you react to people? So let's go ahead and listen to this and be praying.